Let's open our Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 4. Let's go ahead and stand and read verses 10 through 13. Verse 10, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." I want to speak to you tonight. I'll not be long, but I think it's one of the most important truths for any Christian who wants to be happy, and that is learning contentment. The Apostle Paul made three very important statements about contentment. The first is here in Philippians chapter 4, and then later in the message we'll see in 1 Timothy 6 and Hebrews 13, the other two statements that Paul made on contentment. To be content is to have a mind at peace and to be satisfied. The opposite word in the Bible is covetousness. All right, always grasping for more, never satisfied, always wanting what you cannot have, always looking for something else to make you satisfied, and yet living unsatisfied because you either can't have what you want, or once you have it, you want something else. The covetous man can never be satisfied. He always has to have something else. The covetous person does not have peace of mind. He does not have lasting happiness. The covetous person is always discontented. They are not satisfied by what they have for long. They always want something more, and there's no end to their want. In Ecclesiastes 5:10, it says, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity." If you love silver, you'll never have enough silver. If you love abundance, you'll never have enough increase. One of the great tycoons of the 1800s, I think it was Andrew Carnegie, I may be misquoting, but one of the great tycoons of the 1800s was asked, "How much money will make you satisfied?" He said, $1 more. Always $1 more. There's covetousness is a lust. Lust never satisfies. Lust is always hungry for something else. Now, there's nothing wrong with enjoying life within godly parameters. But godliness with contentment is great gain. There's nothing godly about coveting another man's wife or another's spouse. There's nothing godly about coveting someone else's life instead of being satisfied with the life you have. There's nothing godly about coveting things you can't afford or that would be gained through dishonesty or law-breaking or through foolish priorities. But godliness with contentment is a great profit. It's a great increase. It is a great gain. God wants us to learn to be content. Contentment is where you will find peace of mind and calm and happiness in life. A happiness that remains, that is stable, that is lasting. Much of our unhappiness. Now, folks, everyone wants to be happy. But we tend to cling to things that make us unhappy. One of the great areas of unhappiness is caused by our discontent. We are not content with who and what we have in life, and therefore we are unhappy with our lives. We're not happy because we don't like our circumstances. We're not happy because we cannot have things we want. We don't like the state we're in. We can't do anything about it. So we just live in this state of unhappiness. Now you think about the happy people you know. They're contented people, aren't they? Okay. Mr. Raspberry is a very happy person. Would you all agree? Okay, she's a very contented person. All right, and there's not much that she wants. That's why it's so hard to shop for her at Christmas time. So we're all of us are lingering for her to say anything that she likes. And so what did she get this year? A bunch of Pioneer Woman stuff because that's the only thing she said that she wants. She is happy because she's not discontented about a bunch of stuff. That doesn't mean she wouldn't like to have some things or that she doesn't ever want anything, but she is happy with who she is and what she has in life and who is surrounding her in life, and therefore she spends most of her time happy because she has learned to be content. You find someone else who's not content with their spouse, they're not content with their kids, they're not content with their parents, they're not content with their church, they're not content with their job, they're not content with their car, their house, their clothes, their stuff. Folks, that is an unhappy person. Contentment is one of the great keys to happiness, and one of the surest ways to be unhappy is to continue to cling to an attitude of discontent. Now, it is important to understand what contentment means. Contentment is not taking a vow of poverty. We're not asking you to be an independent Baptist preacher. Okay? No, I'm just kidding. But it's not a vow of poverty. Being content doesn't mean you never want anything. Okay? We're not talking about becoming Stoics. We're talking about living the Christian life. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the things that you have or could have. And there's nothing wrong with improving your situation if it can be done righteously. Okay. I can improve my education. Okay. If you don't like your status of education, you can take night classes. If you didn't finish high school, you can get a GED. If you want to get a master's degree, you can do online programs. You say, well, I can't afford any of those things. Then you got to be content not to have it. If you don't like your job, you can try to get a better job. Okay? If you're not making enough at your job, you can ask for a raise. If you want to, like your pastor, want to lose weight about half of your life, you can try to lose weight. You can work out. If there are things that you'd like to have, you can save up money and buy those things. And I'm a firm believer, folks, instead of always putting yourself in debt, paying high interest on stuff so you can have it now, why not set money aside and save up and buy it instead of paying it out even long after it's worn out? That's just a free tip because I was talking to the teenagers about that sort of thing this evening. If my relationships aren't good, I can try to improve them. I can get away from the wrong crowd. If I don't like my house, I can try to fix it up. I might try to sell it. I might try to buy a new one. None of those things are wrong, and they're not discontent. Discontent is, here are some things I cannot change and I'm unhappy because I want, and can't have. Okay. By the way, as 2020 is around the corner, you know, little changes can sometimes make big improvements in your life. And there's nothing wrong with making those changes. I was thinking about that because I do try to keep up on my house. Okay, I have an old house, 120-year-old house. We remodeled it, 8 years ago? But it's a 100-year-old house. There's always something that needs upkeep on it. And this week I painted our bathroom, our master bathroom. And you say, that's paint's expensive. I go to the oops aisle at Home Depot. Anytime I'm at Home Depot, I walk by the oops rack. The oops rack is at the back of the paint section, and that's where someone ordered a certain color, but the shade wasn't quite right. And a $40 gallon of paint is now $9. When I see a nice one, I buy it and I put it in my shed. And this week I pulled it out and painted the bathroom. And when I hung a new shower curtain up. And when Mrs. Raspberry came home, she was like, oh, the bathroom looks so much better. And it was just a little bit of paint, but it made a big difference. Amen. Well, there's a lot of little things you can do in life that can make you a lot happier and make a big improvement in your life. Being content does not mean I accept things that I can change. It means I accept things that I can't change. Paul tells us that no matter our circumstances, we can have peace of mind and contentment. Now, Paul made three important statements concerning contentment. In these three statements, he used two different Greek words, both translated content. The first is in Philippians 4:11 and used nowhere else in the Bible. And the other is used in 1 Timothy and Hebrews. And in these two words, I believe we can find two keys to learning contentment. We have to learn it because it is not natural. We're born like this. And some of us are going to spend our whole life grabbing for stuff and crying. Contentment means I've learned to accept how things are and make the best of my state or my circumstances. I'm just going to give you 2 points this evening. Number one, contentment relies on Christ, not circumstances. Contentment relies on Christ, not circumstances. Now, in Philippians 4:10, he said, I rejoice in the Lord greatly, but now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Now, Paul is writing this. Folks, get this. He's not writing it from a comfortable, air-conditioned office, the apostolic office with his computer and a little refrigerator. He's writing this from a dirty prison cell. From what I understand, an underground prison cell. And he's writing this on scraps of paper and sending it back to the Philippian church. And he is basically responsible for providing for his own necessities. He has to be taken care of by his friends. They have to send him care packages. And he has gone quite a while with no churches sending him any help or support while he's languishing in prison. And he said, and I know that you Philippians, you wanted to send something, but you didn't have the opportunity. He said, but I just got your care package. And he said, I rejoice that what you have sent and what a blessing it is. But he says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. So Paul had learned to overcome his circumstances through his contentment. Whatever state I am in. I know a missionary's kid who made that his life verse. Whatever state I'm in on deputation, Alabama, Georgia, Texas, Virginia, Arkansas, whatever state I am, therewith to be content. But you know, whether you're in prison, abased, or whether you're abounding and you have plenty, you and I should be content with whatever state we are in. And frankly, it's not so hard to learn how to abound. It's when we find ourselves abased, we have to learn contentment. Now, the word translated content is the Greek word autarkes. You'll have to trust me on that because I know you don't have your Greek dictionaries with you. But it's the word autarkes and is used nowhere else in the New Testament. It means self-sufficient, not needing any outside aid or support, self-complacent, self-sufficient. It was a term understood in Paul's day because it was one of the ideals or goals of some Greek philosophies such as Stoicism. The goal of a Stoic was to be so self-sufficient that he needed nothing and had no needs, that he was completely independent from all outside external circumstances. None of those things could affect him. He was totally self-contained. However, this is not how Paul means it. Paul was not saying that I am self-sufficient. He was saying that my sufficiency, listen now, is in Jesus Christ. That's why he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now we want to take that verse out and apply it to everything under the sun. I can bench press 500 pounds. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Well, folks, if I tried to claim that verse and bench press 500 pounds, I might have a crushed chest. I don't have the power to do those sorts of things, but I do have the power or the strength to do what God wants me to do. And one of the things God wants me to do is be content. I can be content because my sufficiency is in Jesus Christ. Paul did not deny that he needed some things, but he was trusting God to supply them. Y'all with me? He was sufficient, not in himself, but his sufficiency was in Jesus Christ. And his faith was in Christ, and he was so dependent on him that he was not concerned about these external circumstances because he found his sufficiency in his Savior. We worry and stress and try to do everything on our own power instead of trusting God and praying. Notice back in verse 6, he said, be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Does that sound like someone who is content? When your heart and mind is kept and you're at peace? Does that sound like a good way to live? Sound like something you and I should desire? Get through all the stress of the holidays? Was it really worth all the stressing out? Huh? Should the holiday season really determine our spirit most so much of the time? Can we not learn to have our hearts and minds kept by the peace of God because we have prayed and we are trusting in Him and we have a firm reliance in Him? So let me ask you this evening, is Christ sufficient for you? You say that you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, the Spirit of God lives in you, you've got the Word of God in your lap, you've got the Church of God around you, you've got the will of God. Is that enough, or are you hungering for everything else? You have Christ, but you're not satisfied. It's a good question, isn't it? Now, I need some kids to help me. All right, you guys on the front, come on up here and help me. Let's have Jonathan. Let's see. Aiden, you come on up. I think I need Razor Boys, you come on up here. Aiden, you get to be. He's our Christian, okay? He's got Jesus. So hold your sign up there. I'm going to start passing out some blessings, all right? Here's some things that Aiden the Christian has in this life. Come on up here next to him. All right? Come on up here, Oliver. Oliver's getting almost too big for me to be using his list. You and Aiden. But it's too bad. I'm kind of short on guys. So he's got a house. All right, turn around and face them. He's got the house. All right. And, hey, Aiden's got a good job. He's got money. All right. And he's got some material blessings. Nice TV. Wi-Fi. Nice shoes. And he's got food. Don't you love my high quality illustrates. He's got food. He's got a hamburger. He's got a car or truck, but it's a Ford. It's got to be a Ford. Who doesn't have one, all right? He's got a good job. Hold two of them. Let's see. Who's got the money one? Okay, you hold the good job and the money. And he's got health. Let's see. Nathan, you hold the health one too. And he even has some friends. All right? So, let you hold both of these. That's a pretty good life, isn't it? And you got good job and some money, and you got your health and some material blessings, some good buddies. You got a house to live in. You got a Ford truck to drive. Amen. If it breaks down, you got a friend with a Chevy. And most of all, he's got Jesus. All right. But he just lost his job. Go back to your seat. Lost his job. Take those with you. Take them with you. They're gone. Now he's lost his money. And he lost some of his material. His house burned down. And he moved to another town. He's got no friends now, so sorry. No friends. And lost his house, sorry. Couldn't pay the mortgage. He lost his job. And his health, he got sick. Doesn't have the good food he used to have. And he even had his car impounded. So he got nothing now. So he lost all those blessings, didn't he? He's got every right to just be miserable the rest of his life, right? All he has left is Jesus. Right? All he got left is Jesus. Isn't that kind of what happened to Job? Curse God and die. No. You see, that's what Paul was saying. He said, I've had some of these other things. Now I'm sitting in prison, but I'm content. You know why? My sufficiency is Christ. He's what I have, and nothing can take Him away from me. Now that's the ideal, that's what we should strive for. That's a difficult status, a difficult place to get to. Because we love that other stuff. We love that stuff so much we take this for granted, don't we? And we love all that other stuff. But folks, when you find that your contentment is in Him, that's a contentment that lasts. Thank you, Aiden. Take Jesus with you. To point out a second thought, and that is that contentment makes peace with what I have. Look over at 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. Contentment is Christ's sufficiency, and then contentment makes peace with what I have. 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. There's your wealth, health, and prosperity gospel. But you know, some of the most ungodly people in the world have most of the money. Now, then he goes on to say, from such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now, Paul said that contentment here is a great profit when mixed with godliness. If all we have is food and raiment, Let us be therewith content. Now the Greek word content here is archaeo, which means to declare something to be sufficient. If all I have is food and clothing and everything else is taken, I'm to look at my food and clothing and I'm to declare them to be sufficient. Let's go now to Hebrews 13. We'll see this word used again. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation or your lifestyle, the way that you live, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So I'm to let my lifestyle be free of this avarice, this greed, this constant materialism, the constant longing for stuff and more stuff and newer stuff, and learn to be content with things that I have. Now, this interesting, this comes right after verse 4. Verse 5 usually comes after verse 4. Notice in verse 4 he says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. You know what causes adultery? Discontent. Not content with your spouse, got your eyes somewhere else, coveting someone else, and no longer satisfied with your husband or your wife. And whoremongers and adulterers, they're never satisfied by their lust. Got to have another whore, got to have another adultery, got to have another affair, got to have another tryst. And so the only, folks, listen, real satisfaction is going to be found in a monogamous, faithful relationship, not running from one cheap relationship to another cheap relationship. Okay. But when a person is not content with their marriage, that is, they are one step closer towards the terrible sin of adultery. Living with daydreams and illusions and fairy tales instead of looking at their spouse and saying, this is the person that I married and I'm going to love this person and be faithful to this person. They look at their spouse and say, I wish you were like this, I wish you were like that, I wish you were like him, I wish you were like her, I wish you were like the airbrushed woman on the internet that I see. I wish you were like this person in the magazine, I wish you were like this person in the novel. That's not real. The person you're with is the one who's real. People are not content. Not content. Contentment is declaring, I am content with such things as I have. These are sufficient. If this is the best that I can do, then this is good enough for me. Doesn't mean I can't try to improve some things and be in the will of God. But if I cannot improve some things, I need to say, you know what? This job may not be the best that I'd like to have, but for right now, it is sufficient for me. Okay? And to learn to be content with such things as we have. We feed our discontent by window shopping. A man needs to be faithful to his wife with his eyes and stop window shopping other women because that only feeds discontent. Same thing when you go, and you know you can't afford stuff, but you're just going to look at it and look at it and look at it. You're not satisfying yourself. Okay? You're not ever going to save up and buy it. You're just going to make yourself unhappy about things you cannot have. I'm not going to go shopping at the Maserati store. When I see one on Craigslist for $1,500, I'll be interested. I mean, I wouldn't mind driving one of those cars once. I don't think I could afford the insurance on the thing. Well, I'm going to just spend the rest of my life. I might live my whole life. Look, I never got to own a Maserati. Poor me. Got to own a Ford. Finally, got some pushback on that. I'm happy with it. I'll never own a mansion this side of heaven. I mean, but you when you spend all your time worrying and frustrated with things you cannot have, you're not making the best of the situation that you do have, and all the stuff you do have is falling apart and not being cared for because all you're worried about is the stuff you cannot have. That's not a good way to live, and that's not a key to happy life. You take what you have, your house. All right, you'd like a bigger house. Why don't you, until you can do that, you may never do that. Why don't you fix up the one that you have? You have a spouse. Why not work on fixing up that relationship and making it better? You have a car. It's not as nice as you'd like. Try cleaning it up. You might like it better. I mean, just why not spend our time and effort on things we can actually change instead of worrying ourselves and being frustrated with things that we cannot change? That's the key of contentment. I declare that some things are sufficient for me. And I'm not going to spend my life being unhappy and discontented about things that I cannot have. And he goes on to say, hey, you should be content because God said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. That goes back to, again, when you have Jesus, everything else is a bonus. I guarantee one thing, if you're discontented, you're not praising God for what you have. You're probably not grateful for what you have. Be content with what you have. Be content with who you are. Be content with how God made you. God gave you big ears, be happy for your big ears. If you have a big nose, put a big smile under it. If God made you short, so what? If God made you tall, so what? If God designed you and you thought, I wish God would have designed me where I grew more hair. Wear a wig. I don't know. Or just learn to be content with what you have. Amen. I stepped on toes there. I apologize. I take that last one back. Brother Hatcher was here this morning, so it was on my mind. Now, I mean, we have to learn contentment. Be content with what you have, who you are, who you're with in life. Be content with your state in life. Be content with your blessings. Don't worry about other people's blessings. Be thankful for your blessings. Be content with the will of God for your life. Be content that your past is forgiven, your present makes sense, and your future is out of this world. In other words, make peace with things you cannot change and enjoy the things you have, especially your standing in Jesus Christ. So ask yourself on this last Sunday of 2019, what is your area of discontent? What is your greatest frustration? I'd just be so much happier if it wasn't for this. Is it something you can do anything about? Can you do anything to change it? Okay, if you can do something to change it, try changing it. If it's not something you can change, then learn to be content. Declare to that, you are sufficient for me. This is sufficient for me. Because I'm saved and I have Christ and that's enough. Or you can worry and stress and complain and whine and be depressed about it and take pills and make everyone else miserable. I mean, you're a free moral agent. All I'm doing is making suggestions. But if this is the will of God for my life, who am I to complain about it? Who am I to complain? Isn't that insulting to God? When He has given me all of this and Christ and heaven too, and I'm so frustrated because I don't have the stuff over here. Just like the children of Israel. Here's all the manna and water that you need, but we want the cucumbers and the relish and the condiment bar over on this side. And God was not happy. They should have said, this is sufficient. Instead, we want all the stuff we used to have in Egypt, even the slavery. Learn contentment. Is this something that we have mastered? Probably not. Is this something I've mastered? No. Is it something worth working on? Yes, absolutely.